Well, while they wrap up some things, I want to do just a, we'll call it a game. All right? So I need a number between 1 and 31. 1 and 31. John, what's a number between 1 and 31?
17.
17. Okay. Now I need a number between 1 and 24. 1 and 24. 13. Okay. So we're going to see what Proverbs 17:13 says. Just a little, you know, what is the wisdom of God? All right, it says, better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. All right, so let's do one more. Corbin, give me a number between 1 and 31. 16. Okay, thank you. You just made my life easy. Okay, Debbie, what's a number between, we can go all the way up to 37. 1 and 37. 34. Okay. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Ooh, that even like ties in this morning. Okay, we're going to be talking about how to make decisions. And what is biblical advice? And so apparently casting lots might even be a way if we're saying, hey, let's see what God does here. See how God controls this. I encourage you to find your sermon notes, and we're going to sort of dig into, you know, what does the Bible say? Because your decisions matter. That's my starting premise. My decisions, your decisions, our decisions matter in life. So how do we make them? How do we decide? How do we know what matters and which are important and which aren't? And my first thing is, really every decision matters. Each and every decision that you make shows who you are. It shows who you are, and it also at the same time forms who you are. It's an interesting process because I can say, well, you know, it's what you think, it's what you believe. Well, what you think and what you believe is shown in every decision, big and small, that you make. But at the same time, we are formed, our future is identified, our path is defined by the decisions you're making. Big and small, your decisions matter because they show who you are, and at the same time they are forming who you are. So what's God's advice on making decision? Well, first is to listen to advice. That's sort of the theme verse for this whole series, is the way of a fool seems right to him, but the wise listen to advice. I want to make sure everybody's awake, so let's say that together. The way of a fool seems right to him, but the wise listen to advice. So where do we get that wisdom? What does the Bible say? Because every decision, as it says, it forms you, it shapes you. Every decision you make, large or small, but some decisions define you. Some are just, this sets a course, this sets a pathway, this shows and defines who you are. So I want to think about, what are some of those life-defining decisions? They happen a lot of different areas. Spiritually, do you have Christ as center or Christ as peripheral? Do you repent and believe, or do you say, well, I'm going to hold on to what I want to do? There are key life decisions spiritually of how you will order your life before God that define you. Relationally, do you marry? Who do you marry? When do you marry? Those decisions define you. Who are you friends with? Who do you prioritize relationally? There are things that define you relationally that impact all of your life. Your career, your vote. I was going to go spiritual, relational, vocational, but then I couldn't get to livinational. So, but career, vocation, what you do for a living, how you do that, that defines you. Your living, specifically where you live, the house you live in, the apartment you live in, the neighborhood you live in, these decisions have a huge impact on your life, from how your resources are spent to who your neighbors are. And health. Now this is both your ongoing, are you making healthy choices, are you having a healthy lifestyle, but also, well, when do I get that knee replaced? Should I have the heart operation? There are big life-defining decisions that we face on health. So with these categories, spiritual, relational, career, living, and health, as big decisions that we should seek God's wisdom on, seek God's guidance in, I'd like to share with you a passage from Proverbs that to me is just packed with stuff that we need to know and hear and apply. It starts, "My son." Okay, this was written, this was personal. "Do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled with overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, as a father the son He delights in." This is the word of the Lord. So that passage starts, "Live long and prosper." I just had to throw that in there. Live long and prosper. That's how it starts. If you want to live long, have long life, and prosper, here's some advice given from Solomon to his son. And it starts with a very clear how-to. It says, how about love and faithfulness? Have those as identifying features of your life. On the outside, wear it around your neck. On the inside, write it on your heart. Both who you are internally and what is shown externally. Love and faithfulness. Love. And he's not talking about romantic, mushy love. He's talking about wanting the best for others. Actively seeking the best for others. Making the decision for the best for others. Love. And faithfulness, sticking to it, doing it, being who you say you're going to be, doing what you say you're going to do. Let these things be on the inside and the outside. And it says it's a win-win-win situation. A lot of the world talks about a win-win situation. Well, this is three wins in a row. Because you're going to win favor in the sight of God. So if you're filling in the sermon blanks, we got love and faithfulness. Favor with God. You're going to win favor with people. And you're going to win prosperity in your life. It's a win-win-win with God, with others, and even in how your life is functioning. If you've got love and faithfulness as a core part of it, it is good. But that's all bonus material this morning, because that's really not about decision making. I mean, it can guide your decisions of, hey, is this love? Is this faithfulness? But the heart of the matter, I believe, is in verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. He will direct your paths. He will show you each step to take if we do this bit of wisdom. Now, I want to just share personally. I was sitting there at my computer, writing my sermon out. I had this passage of these verses of this passage in front of me, and my mind started to wander. And I started to think, well, you know, how do we connect with those people? And well, no, that didn't really turn out how I wanted. And what should we do here? And how do we do this? And what about that? And all of a sudden, I had to look up and look at the verse right on my screen. And it says, in the middle, lean not on your own understanding. And there God was speaking to me. It's like, we can't just figure everything out. At times, we have to trust God and take the step. We have to have faith. We have to trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. It's not saying don't be wise, don't be thoughtful, don't be strategic. No, all those things you can find throughout the Bible. But if you're leaning on that more than you're leaning on God, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to miss out on what God has for you. There is this faith element that this passage speaks to lean on God, to trust, to have that faith. So we've got trust and acknowledge as the key actions in this passage. Now, the trust side, I'm going to get back to in a moment. I want to focus on, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Acknowledging the Lord in all that we decide, in all that we do. And that's going to make our paths straight. That's going to direct our paths. How do we know what to do? What are some fundamentals of acknowledge? Well, last Sunday I talked about parenting and how you reap what you sow. And that's sort of a fundamental concept of what you put in is what you get out. You reap what you sow. You do this, you get that. And the following verses, the little passages that I read, they're example again and again of you reap, you sow, you reap, you sow. And they're interrelated, creating a picture of what it means to acknowledge the Lord. What does it look like to acknowledge the Lord? And it says, reiterating what's in verse 5, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. What does it mean to acknowledge God? Fear the Lord and shun evil. I'm going to break it down very simply. It means God is God and bad is bad. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. We shy away from this language. And I was in sort of challenged this summer by another minister that was watching on YouTube with the high schoolers. And he's like, this idea of fear the Lord, we want to back it off to, well, respect the Lord. Oh, have reverence for the Lord. But the word in the Bible is fear. It's the wow, God created everything. God spoke and stars came out. God is powerful. God is mighty. God is infinite. God is all of this. And we're specks. We're like specks on specks. Fear the Lord. Remember that God is God and we are not. That God can go, and we're done. God is God. And that's acknowledging God. Now, God is also loving. God is like a good father. God is a shepherd. God is all sorts of other things too, but God starts out as God. And we need to fear the Lord. We need to acknowledge that reality. And then that bad is bad. So much of our society is like, well, bad's not that bad. Hey, let's really be entertained by bad. Let's watch lots of bad on our shows and call it good. You know, no, we need to shun evil, to turn away from evil, to avoid evil. If we do this, there's health and there's this wholeness. And let's just think about it very practically of shunning evil. Okay, here's what God says to do, and do we do it or not? And I'm going to talk specifically about sexual immorality. Because, you know, my kids are in school and they're in health class and they're learning this whole list of STDs. All right? And guess what? Every single one of those can be avoided by doing it God's way. Every single one of them. And it what? It brings health to the body. Oh, and also the sexual freedoms that we have are not really bringing mental health and health to the bones. No. No. God's way is good, God is God, and bad is bad. And that's just a simple example. We can do counsel with others. We don't follow God's way, it ends up painful and hurtful. We follow God's way, we acknowledge bad is bad, and we shun evil, and things work better. So in our decision making, we need to acknowledge these things. But if we believe God is God, then the next passage says, well, if God is God, prove it. If you believe God is God, God is in control, God will provide everything you need. It says what? Prove it. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then, oh, you reap, you sow. Then there are blessings that are promised. But it says, honor the Lord with your wealth. Now that's not just your giving, but that's your spending. How do you use what God provides to do good in the world? To provide a good, stable foundation for your family, to show blessings upon other people, to support good causes and not evil causes. Again, honor the Lord with your wealth. That is spending, but it's also our giving, our generosity, because that idea of the first fruits of your crops, those were offerings to God. Now, as I said last week, we don't have a lot of experience with harvesting, but there is a huge element of faith if you're a farmer, especially a subsistence farmer living on what you're growing, and that first fruit, you say, okay, I'm giving this to God. I'm not keeping this for my family because I'm trusting more is coming. That's giving off the top, that's giving first, and it's an act of faith. It's saying God is God and God will provide. And I'm going to trust Him by giving that first. So we honor God with our wealth, in our spending, but also in our giving, of trusting that God will provide all our needs. God is God, bad is bad. If we keep reading, we need to also say that acknowledging that God loves you. God loves each one of us, but He loves us enough to correct you. So you can write that word correct in there. That God can use the hard times. God can use the challenging lessons to shape us, to form us, to correct us, to discipline us. What does it say? Do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves. There are times when God has to bring us back on track. And it's not always pretty, and it's not always easy. But if we say, no, this is because God loves me. And the more I learn, the better I'm going to have that life and prosperity that God has in store for me. Now, I've said, live long and prosper multiple times. And I want you to know that that can look very different for very different people. Two of my best friends, godly men, died in their 30s. Two of them. And if I had to rank, like, of all the people I've known, they would be at the top of seeking God, loving God, serving God. One was a missionary in Malawi, and one was coming home from work in Iowa. And both died in their 30s. So when I say live long and prosper, it doesn't always look like what we think it might look like. But in Christ, this life is just that little tiny bit on the timeline, and then there is forever that we are with God. So sometimes that means live long. I heard Billy Graham's 99 years old now. Sometimes it's live long and prosper, and other times it's live long and prosper. But in all of this, we remember that God loves us, cares for us, and provides for us. So we don't just figure it all out for ourselves. We lean on God. We acknowledge the Lord in all our ways. And in doing that, if we say, God is God, bad is bad, and I'm going to trust God's love, our path becomes evident. Not the whole path, just the little bit in front of us, the next step to take. God will give you the wisdom you need at that moment. God will give you the guidance at that moment. God will give you godly counsel at that moment. God will sometimes just take a Bible verse as you're reading and it'll pop up and answer a question that you've had. God opens doors, God closes doors, God uses songs, God uses nature, God uses all sorts of ways to communicate when we acknowledge the Lord in all our ways. But once you know what God's saying, you need to do it. And that can be scary. Once you know, you must act. You must trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that is stepping out in faith. That is, once you've stepped out in faith, keep walking. Keep on that course. Keep seeing the next step that God provides. I want to talk to you a moment about Richard Wurmbrand. Now that is somebody who, not terribly famous, except in certain circles. Richard Wurmbrand became a Christian in his 20s, at age 29. He lived in Romania. And this was in the 30s. After World War II, he began to minister as a pastor to Romanian believers and to the Red Soldiers, the Soviet Union that was coming in and occupying Romania, forcing communism on the land and forcing the church underground. Richard Wurmbrand continued to minister, and in 1948, on February, he was going to worship. He was kidnapped, thrown into a van, and taken and thrown in basically a dungeon. He spent a total of 14 years in prison. 3 of those years, he was 30 feet underground in a cell with no windows, no interaction with anyone else, locked in darkness for 3 years of those 14. But during that time, he had a vision of reaching people within the communist world. And he thought, this is just wishful thinking. It would never happen. Here I am locked down there. And he was released after about 8 years and went right back to his work. And 3 years later, he was back in jail. And he was tortured so bad that when he came out, he couldn't walk, he couldn't put on shoes. They beat his feet until they were bloody, and then the next day they beat him until the bones showed. He was tortured for his faith again and again. And finally, he was freed, and he was ransomed by the Norwegian government and brought out with his wife, who also during this time spent 3 years in prison. And in 1967, started a ministry here in the United States. And it is, I just noticed, I had this laying around the house, 50 years of ministry, Voice of the Martyrs. Live long and prosper. Well, Richard Wurmbrand lived 91 years. And his ministry, he died at the turn of this century, his ministry continues on of helping and supporting and raising awareness of those persecuted for their faith around the world. An amazing testimony to decisions lived in a very hard time, in a really hard place. But why do I bring him up? Well, he's not exactly your American dream of health, wealth, and prosperity. But when you hear people say, live with no regrets, he lived a life with no regrets. So often people are like, oh, I live with no regrets, and that means, well, I'm not going to regret all these stupid things I'm going to do. But no, a life with no regrets is saying, I'm going to acknowledge the Lord in all my ways. Trust in the Lord in all my ways. But I say all of this about Richard Wurmbrand so that this quote has context. I found this recently as I was reading another book. There are two kinds of Christians. Those who sincerely believe in God and those who just as sincerely believe that they believe. You can tell them apart by their actions in decisive moments. There are decisive questions. Do I trust God? Do I not? Do I turn my life over to God? Do I not? Do I allow God to be honored in my marriage? Do I not? Do I make this career decision to honor God or to pursue the celebration and applause of people? There are two kinds of Christians. Those who, hey, I do believe and it defines me, or I believe that I believe, but does it define me? And those come out in the decisive moments. Who you are is shaped in your day-to-day decisions, but who you are is shown in those decisive moments. I pray that each one of us can step out in faith. When God shows us a step to take, whether it's a big thing or a little thing, because those little things, every one of those, shapes who we are. But there are times God puts those big things in front of us, and we have to step out in faith and keep walking. I just want to have us think about Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 one more time. I'd like us to just say this together to remind ourselves of this truth. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You so much that we can trust in you, that we can put our lives in your hands. Help us to continue to trust in you, to acknowledge you, that you are God, that evil is evil, and that you love us enough to help us on the right path. Lord, we stay open to your guidance today and every day. Amen.